Christian. The third time it is used, it's used by Peter in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Amen. Now we throw that word Christian around, I believe, just somewhat loosely. When many people say the word Christian, but they don't, number one, know what it takes to become a Christian, and then behind becoming a Christian, they don't know what it means to be a Christian. So I don't know if it's an acrostic or acronym, but I'm going to attempt whatever it is. And the letters will be up behind me. When we look at the word Christian, it starts with a C. What it takes to be a Christian, that is life in Christ. Amen. And that actually translates, Christian actually translates little Christ. I want you to listen to these letters that the Apostle Paul writes to the church. 1 Corinthians, he says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified," listen to this, "in Christ Jesus." He writes to the church at Ephesus, and he opens the letter, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." To the church at Philippi, he says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus." He writes to the church at Colossae, he says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ." When he writes to his son in the faith, Paul writes, "Paul, and an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus." Amen. And when Jude writes, he says, "To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved," aren't you glad you're preserved, "in Christ Jesus." We need to understand, we need to be proclaiming to a lost and dying world what it means to be a Christian is to position yourself in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ." Christianity is not about rules. It's not about religion. It's not about rituals. Listen to me. It's not about being baptized. It's not about denominations. It's about positioning ourselves in Christ Jesus. Because on the old rugged cross, judgment fell on Christ Jesus because of our sin. And when we position ourselves in Christ Jesus, guess what? Where judgments once fell, it can never fall again. And listen, I'm not going to the great white throne judgment. I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ, where it's not going to be retribution. It's going to be rewards and recognition. Because one Tuesday morning in an old Mack truck, I didn't become a Baptist. I didn't become a church member. I positioned myself in Christ, where judgment fell some 2,000 years ago, and judgment will never fall again. Boy, yesterday after morning church, I decided to burn some broom sedge. You folks that don't know what that is, it's sage grass. And so I thought it'd be a good day. It rained the night before, just a light wind. But every time I start a fire, it seems to want to go to the neighbors. So I called my house and I told my wife to send my little daughter Ashley out. And I sent her down the neighbor's line, and I'd lit the fire over on him and let it burn back. And she was headed out there to put the fire out on ours. I said, "I don't want you to put the fire out on ours. I want you to go draw that line." And I said, "And if you get in there on that ground that's black, you don't have to worry about getting burned up, because fire can't burn where it's already burned." And right there on the side of that 20 acres that we just purchased, I said, "And let me just take this time to give you a little message, sis. Let me tell you, that's exactly what happened on the cross of Calvary. Judgment fell. And when we position ourselves in Christ, guess what? The fire can't get us, because we are in Christ." So what it takes to be a Christian is not religion, not a denomination, to position yourself in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus be in you. So that's what it takes to become a Christian, is life in Christ. But now we move on to the other letters. And that's going to tell us what it means to be a Christian. So the second letter is an H, and that means after you have life in Christ, you should have a life of holiness. Now, listen, Paul writes to a church at Corinth, and let me just stop there long enough to say this. There's actual churches that got actual letters, but many commentators and theologians say, but each one of these letters can also represent a church age where the church of the day is at. And I can understand what they're saying, and I don't get too deep. And a lot of people say, preacher, you don't get deep enough. And I say, well, I'm not stuck neither. But let me just tell you this. If there's ever a church that Paul writes a letter to in the holy, inspired, infallible Word of God that is like our church of today, it's Corinth. I mean, so much worldly things going on. And so when he writes to this church, so much like our church today, he says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And then he says to them, listen to this, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, since we're our temple, since we are his temple, therefore, that's tying everything he said, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And so listen to me. Verse 16 says, we are a temple of God. Yeah. Do you know in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people? Right. They could go to that temple and there would be the presence of God. So in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. Right. Get that? Yeah. In the New Testament, he's got a people for his temple. We have the presence of God in us. So what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say what we've all been guilty of either saying or hearing right inside a building, simply a building that God has blessed us with to come and have a great worship like we have, and a building that gives us a great climate to hear the preaching of the Word of God. This is just a building. Are you with me? But you've been guilty of hearing or saying, you maybe stretch the truth a little bit, and somebody right inside these four walls says, how dare you lie in the church? Well, folks, let me tell you, I am the church. Yeah. And so guess what? I can't lie anywhere, because if I lie anywhere, no matter if it's standing in the middle of the pasture, guess what? Somebody should be saying, how dare you to lie in the church, because my body is the church, my body is the temple, and when you become a Christian, life in Christ, then it should lead to a life of holiness. So everybody look up here and listen. If you wouldn't even think about doing it inside these four walls, fornication, come on. If you wouldn't think about doing it inside these four walls of this building we worship in, folks, it ought not be done. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the H stands for a life of holiness. And so that's just real simple. If you wouldn't think about doing it in this building that you worship in, you shouldn't even think about doing it in the body that Jesus' Holy Spirit lives in. Amen. And then we move on. How about the R? Once you become a Christian, life in Christ, it's a life of holiness, but also it's a life of restoration. How about Galatians 6:1? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, listen to this, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, And listen why you ought to do it. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, there's people who like to restore old things. Old cars, old clocks, old barns. We got people that like to restore old things. And there ain't nothing drives me any crazy than try to work on something old. So let me tell you about what I think about restoring old cars and old clocks and old barns. I think, and so when you ask me, Rob, are you a restorer? Man, in the physical realm, I say, absolutely not. But in the spiritual realm, listen, God's called not only me as a preacher, but each and every one of you to the restoring business. We ought to have a life of restoration. And let me tell you something, the church is real good at kicking their own when they're down. I mean, we kind of treat it like in the olden days when a horse broke its leg, you either cut its leg off or shot it in the head. And I'm going to tell you what, as a young man, 9 years old, I was on the back of my brother's four-wheeler, and he threw me off, and the back of my grandpa's pasture, it broke this right arm plumb in two, and I mean, with all the compassion of a brother, he didn't even give me a ride to grandma's house. I had to walk. But I'm pretty thankful that when I got there, my grandma said, oh, they'll never be able to fix it, didn't pull some big butcher knife and say, we're going to cut it off right there. I'm sure glad my grandma didn't just look at me and say, guess what? You're never going to be good for nothing, that arm flopping around there. Why don't we just go in there and get that .22 pistol and go out here behind the bar? She didn't do that. You know what she done? She loved me, and she knew I had a broke arm. She knew I had fallen, and guess what? She restored me, and that thing works pretty good now. So look here, that's what we are to do as Christians. We are to restore the brethren. And notice it says in a spirit of gentleness. See, a lot of churches say, yeah, I'm into the restoring, but you don't go in a spirit of gentleness. You go with a holier-than-thou attitude. And so we need to be those of a life of restoration. Don't kick them when they're down. Give them a hand up. Don't shoot them. Don't cut them off. And we need to do it in a spirit of gentleness. And look here. And the reason we ought to do it, we ought to consider ourselves. Because guess what? Next week, I'm the one that's needing to be restored. I told you I was over there last night. I mentioned going to the hospital for Ron Wall to pray with him before his operation. I told you he actually passed away one week and 1 day later after the surgery. Do his funeral in the morning. Pray for the Wall family. But we was in that little room waiting for his operation, and they had about 9 bracelets on him. They had him jewelried up, man. And he didn't have a problem with any of them. Actually, when they put the first one on and it had his name, I got tickled at old Ron Wall. He said, let me make sure that's got my name on it. He said, last time I had surgery, they put this wristband on me, and I got to looking after they left, and it had a woman's name on it. I said, boy, you'd have been in trouble if she's going to have a hysterectomy, wouldn't you, Ron? He said, I got to switch quick. But he didn't mind all those bracelets, and old Ron's been on a cane ever since I can remember. Just barely stumbles in the church. But they got this yellow one with big black letters on it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It says fall risk. Now, he didn't have a problem with any of those bracelets. And when that nurse whooped that one out with the fall risk, he got the office look on his face. He said, there ain't no fall risk. He said, I don't know why you got to put that on me. And I just kept it to myself in that little room. But the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. Yeah. Let me tell you, we may not all be fall risk physically. Come on. That's right. But spiritually, let me tell you, a bracelet we can all wear. Yes. We can all wear a bracelet that says fall risk. And outside our door of our house, just like the outside of the doors of them hospital rooms, every one of our doors could have fall risk. Right. How you know that, preacher? Because Samson, the strongest man in the world, he fell. David, a man after God's own heart, He fell. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, he fell. And for you to tell me you can't fall, you're telling me you're stronger than Samson, more godly than David, and you're telling me you're wiser than Solomon, and I'm telling you another, you're a fall risk, like it or not, and so am I. So we got to have the life of restoration. But then we move on. C-R-H. We're to that. C-H-R. How you spell Christian? Wait till I preach on supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. The I, it's a life of intimacy. Psalm 73:28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Matthew 11:28-30, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's Jesus saying? Come spend some time with me. You're tired, you're wore out. You're too busy doing. Come on. Let's just sit down together. Back in 2008, I got married in 1992. And I told my wife when we put that single wide trailer there, if you'll just bear with me and live in that trailer house for about 2 years, I'll build you a house. That was October of 1992. She finally got her house in February of 2009. Time got away from me. But look here, we cut our own logs, we draw knifed them, we've done quite a work. My father-in-law told me it'll take you 2 years to build that house, boy. And I said, oh no. So we started working about 16, 18 hours a day, and I figured, well, that'd cut it at least in half. And about 6 months into it, we was about a month from moving in. We moved in at 7 months. But about 6 months into it, my wife come to me one day. She had tears running down her eyes. She said, how about some Rob time? I need some Rob time. Now, what do you think my response was? Hon, look what I'm doing for you. She said, I don't really care what you're doing for me. It's not what you're doing with me. Man, that broke my heart. But then God spoke right behind it. Folks, as Christians, sometimes we're real guilty of doing for him. And he says, hey, it's not what you're doing for me. Come over here and be with me. And so listen, the life of a Christian is to be a life of intimacy. And let me tell you, if you're not as intimate with Christ as you once was, he's not moved. You're the one that's moved. You know, we left Ranch House Pizza. That's my mom and dad's pizza place. One Saturday afternoon, and we got to the stoplight there in the middle of Locust Grove, and we was just sitting there, kind of wasn't saying much, and guess we was both thinking about what we was going to do when we got to the house, and there was a vehicle in front of us at the red light, and just kind of looking at it, and thought it was one person sitting in there, but when the light turned green, we realized that what looked like one person was actually two people. They just cuddled up awful close. And we followed him along there, and my wife says, isn't that something? Isn't that so sweet? She looked over at me, and she said, you remember when that used to be us? I said, I sure do. She said, what happened? I said, I'm sitting in the same spot I always was. Look here. Folks, if you're not having that intimate relationship with God you once had, let me tell you, he's still right where he was, desiring for you to be close and intimate with him. And it's fine to come to church and have these great worship services, but listen to what D.L. Moody says. Going to work for God to be constantly with Him. He said to live, there's two lives, one before the world and one alone with God. If you dwell constantly at the feet of Jesus, you save many painful hours. The sweetest thoughts of God I ever got were found not in the great assembly called the church, but was alone sitting at the feet of Jesus. Amen. The Christian life is a life of intimacy. But then the S, it's also a life of sharing. Now, I get tickled how we as grown-ups, I mean, we spank the hands of our kids. We kick them in the backside when they're not sharing. We teach them and we try to instill them to share. But I figured out something about adults. They ain't no better. They don't like sharing. And this Bible kind of kicks me around a little bit when I get selfish. The Bible teaches us the Christian life is a life of sharing. Number one, we share our tithes. I mean, in the Bible, Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? It says, yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. In verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And now, try me in this. I was always told, you can't try God, you can't test God. But there's one area, God says, try me. And it's in sharing our tithes. And he says, see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on you. You won't have enough room to receive them. And so I'm telling you, we're guilty. Everybody says, I don't like a thief. Well, let me just tell you, according to God's word, if you're not sharing your tithes, you're a thief. And let me tell you, you're not only robbing God, you're robbing yourself. When you don't share of your tithes. But a life of sharing, you're supposed to share of your time. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeem the time. Give adequate time to be intimate with God. Give adequate time to serve God. And a lot of people say, man, you preach on money, Rob, you'll run them off. Well, I've learned something. They'd rather you preach about sharing money than sharing time. When I was at Exciting Southeast Baptist Church early in my ministry, a whopping 14 people. And I remember just a few weeks after I'd preached, we walked out on a Wednesday night and the chairman of the search committee walked up to me after a sermon on service. And he said, now preacher, we brought you on board and we don't mind giving our money, but we all work. We're expecting you to do all the things that need to be done. You know what he was saying to this preacher? I'll share my tithe, I'll share my money, but my time, it's mine. And let me tell you, I figured out real quick why that church was down to 14 people. Because it doesn't just take tithes to build a church, to build a body of believers. It also takes time. And so listen to me, we can't be selfish with our tithes, but we can't be selfish with our time. But let me tell you something else you got to share. You got to share your talent. Do you know every born-again child of God has been given a gift or a talent? And I mean, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that all of us have a part to play. All of us is part of the body. We're not the same part. And I always think about a sports team. You find a team that's got talent on the front line, got a talent behind the center at quarterback, got talented running backs, and got talented receivers. And the receivers don't try to be the line, and the running backs don't try to be the line. And everybody understands their role and does their part. I'll tell you what I'll show you. I'll show you a team that is tough to beat because everybody understands their gift, their talent, and they are using their gift and their talent, and they're using it unselfishly. Man, I would love to see a church that every part of the body realizes what part they are, what gift they have, what talent they have, quit worrying about somebody else's gift, somebody else's talent, and begin to use their gift and their talent. And I'm going to tell you what, you talk about born to R-A-Z-E, hell, you'll see a church that will storm the gates of hell when everybody begins to share their gift and their talent for the glory of God. But then, let me tell you, not only are you supposed to share your tithes and your time and your talents, but you're supposed to share your testimony.
Amen.
You say, I don't have one. Get you one here tonight.
Yeah.
Be a good time to get it.
Right.
Look here. We used to sing, I love to tell the story.
Yeah.
But we got so convicted and we love to tell the story that we never told it, so we've quit singing it.
Uh-huh.
Folks, the life of a Christian is a life of sharing their testimony. The Apostle Paul, my dear friends, listen. He was in a court before a whole group and they said, it's your turn to speak. Everybody thinks, man, he's fixing to tell him why he's innocent and they ought to turn him loose. He didn't share that. He said, I'm happy, glad it's my time. Let me tell you one day on the road to Damascus what happened to me. He shared his testimony. And so listen to me, the Christian life is a life of sharing. We share our tithes, our time, our talents, and our testimony.
Amen.
But then, what's it mean to be a Christian? We're to the T, aren't we? A life of trust.
Amen.
Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Boy, we say we trust Him, but I'm not sure we do. I see too many bumper stickers that says, Jesus is my co-pilot. One of them at Telequal the other day, he's sitting at the liquor store. Bumper sticker said, Jesus is my co-pilot. I said, they've got to switch seats. Jesus would have never pulled in there. Look here. I've read a devotion early in my Christian life that said the Christian life is like a two-seated bicycle and Jesus is behind you pedaling. And I said, no, they need to switch seats, man. He needs to be in the front guiding and directing.
Amen.
I sent old Jim Troyer, Brother James, I sent him a text yesterday praying for you. They can't find out what's wrong with him. Sunday school teacher for 15 years at Exciting Southeast. I sent him a text praying for you, test. He sent me a text back. I don't know what the Lord's up to, but I'm just going to trust that He knows best.
Amen.
Been laying in the hospital for a week wondering what's going on.
Right.
Folks, let me tell you what trusting Jesus is. I don't know if I've ever preached the John 3:16 story, used the illustration that Billy Graham used about the guy at Niagara Falls, and there was a tightrope across Niagara Falls, and he asked this crowd, how many of you believe I can walk that tightrope to the other side? Knowing if he fell, it was sure death. This side over here said, we believe. This man slowly but surely walks that tightrope across Niagara Falls. The crowd on this side, they was clapping and cheering him on. There was a wheelbarrow sitting there, and he asked these people, how many of you believe I can take that wheelbarrow and I can push it across that tightrope to the other side? This side, they said, we believe. This man takes this wheelbarrow and pushes it back across the tightrope to this side. This side now is applauding. He saw a pallet full of concrete there, and he says, how many of you believe that I can put two sacks of concrete in this wheelbarrow and push it back across? You know what this side said? We believe. They took two sacks of concrete. Slowly but surely, this man pushed it back across to this side. This side applauded him. He's feeling pretty good. He says to this side, how many of you think I can push the wheelbarrow back across with somebody in it? They begin to clap and say, we believe. He said, I need a volunteer. But nobody got in. Look here. What the Christian life means, getting a wheelbarrow. The guy that's holding the handles is Jesus Christ. He's faultless. He's never made a mistake, and He's not going to make a mistake. And we get in the wheelbarrow, and we trust Him with our lives. That's what it means to be a Christian. Not trusting in horses and chariots and our militaries and our finances, but trusting in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then we're back to another I. How about a life of involvement? Now, when I say that, I'm talking about 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. Now listen to this and watch this. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Has God got you through something tough? You know what the Bible just said? He done that so you can get involved for somebody going through the same tough stuff. See, you've heard me, if you've been here before, I told the story one time about one Wednesday night before church, we got the phone call of my 16-year-old nephew being killed in a car wreck. Man, that was a tough time for my in-laws, the Barnes family. And my brother-in-law, Ray, he's an introvert with a capital E or I, whatever it's spelled with. I, thank you. Get to thinking, son, I'm going to have trouble with that supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, aren't I? Look here. But a few years later, I got the news that an old rodeo compadre had got killed in a car wreck in Steamboat Springs, Colorado, Sean Johnson. And I knew his dad pretty well from Shakota. We put him on our prayer chain, and my brother-in-law had lost his son a few years earlier, introvert, very quiet. He was just standing there beside me. He said, man, I feel for his dad. Feel for his mom. I said, well, I'm going to go down there and see him. I'm going to get out of here. I said, man, I don't even know what to say. And I took a few steps. My brother-in-law's an introvert. Don't even know this guy. He says, hey, Rob. I said, yeah. He said, I'm going to go with you. You don't know Ray Barnes, but you could have probably drove a truck through my mouth when I turned around and said, huh? He said, I'm going with you. I remember pulling up at Shakota, Oklahoma. Somebody in the front yard said, Mike's around back. I remember walking around behind the house, Ray with me. We sat down there, and first of all, we just cried for a little bit. Right. Talked to him a little bit, and I mean, I'm telling you, no life in Sean's daddy. I said, Mike, this is my brother-in-law, Ray Barnes. I said, a few years ago, his son died in a car wreck. And I had watched Sean Johnson's dad, Mike Johnson, sit there with no life in him. And when I introduced him to Ray, and I said, a few years ago, Ray's son was killed in a car wreck. I watched a little bit of life come to Mike Johnson. Amen. When he just got to the front of his seat, and he just began to look at Ray. What happened? He lost his son a few years ago, and he's okay. I mean, you're looking at a daddy that wondered if it was going to be okay. And now he's looking at a daddy that experienced exactly what he experienced a few years early. And it just gave him a little hope that, hey, maybe it's not going to kill me. Maybe I am going to get through it. But so many people, listen to me, that's been through something tough, their heart breaks for the people that's going through the very thing that they did.
Yes, that's right.
Well, let me tell you what the Christian life is about. It's not just being heartbroken for them. It's go get involved.
Yes.
You just showing up might be that little ray of hope. You showing up might be that little bit of life that comes into them. So we as Christians have to have a life of involvement. And then we move on. How about the A? It's a life of affection. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you.
Yeah. Come on.
I'd love them, but I'm glad when Jesus said I'm glad he says, I'd love him, but I'm glad he didn't say that.
Right. Amen.
I love him. No buts involved.
Right.
And we as Christians, we didn't get that whole verse. He said, you love one another just as I loved you. That's unconditional. I don't care. I know you've made mistakes. I know you do wrong. I know you stumble. I know you fall. But guess what? I still love you.
Amen.
And that's what he tells you and I as Christians. Love one another just as I loved you. And this is how you'll know that the people will know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. Let me tell you, sometimes we can't get people in the church because there's no affection for one another in the church. Harold Bible said when he first got saved, I've seen more love in a bar than I've seen in a lot of churches. And so listen, the life of a Christian is to be a life of affection. A lady that taught Sunday school had a little neighbor kid, and the church was just down the street, and she invited him to Sunday school. And he said, I go to Sunday school on the other side of town, and the town was Chicago, Illinois. I mean, that's bigger than Moody. And so it's a long ways across Chicago. And this lady says, son, there's a whole bunch of churches between here and the other side of town that's got good Sunday school. Why don't you go to one of them? And that little boy said, they might have good Sunday schools in your eyes, but I go way over there to that Sunday school because they love little fellas like me. Oh, dear Jesus, help us that people don't drive by our church to another church because we don't have the life of affection. And we're not loving one another. We need to love little fellers when they walk inside the door. Amen. And then lastly, we're to the end. The Christian life is a life of newness. Almost fits the name of this church, don't it? Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? God said, I want to do a new thing. Now, if I interpret my Bible right, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that tells me God's still wanting to do a new thing. And one Tuesday morning in an old Mack truck, he done a new thing on this old boy. Now, what did he do? Well, number one, he gave me a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put in you a new spirit. Now, we've got a little girl by the name of Elizabeth Smith that had a kidney transplant when she was 2 years old. She's been having a lot of trouble, and I just assumed it was with the kidney that she had transplanted in her when she was 2 years old. But when I began to pray for her and talk to her parents, they said her kidney that's given her problem is her native kidney. And that just surprised me. And I said, really? And she said, yes. It's the native kidney that's given her problem. I said, her native organ's the problem, not the transplant. Yes. And I began to think about, you know what? I had a heart transplant one Tuesday morning. And it was my native heart that was exceedingly wicked above all things. Listen, it was a heart of stone. And thank God that he wanted to do a new thing. And right there that Tuesday morning, old Rob Pierce got rid of his native heart. And he got a heart transplant. God put a new heart in me. And look here. He says, I'll give you a new name in the book of Revelation. He'll give you a stone and it'll have a name written on it that nobody knows. I think about, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a name. I guess it's a nickname. And I'm curious what that rascal, I've been nicknamed a lot of things. I thought about old Gerald Barnhart the other day. We was working some cattle and I was talking to the truck driver. And I mean, we're at the cattle pen out in the middle of nowhere. And I hear the awfulest grunting and groaning behind me. And I thought, Lord, have mercy. Some lady's been driving by into a hospital to have a kid and she couldn't make it. And my two compadres are behind trying to deliver a baby. That's what it sounded like. And I was trying to give the truck drivers instructions, and finally I can't take it no more. I thought, I've got to help deliver this baby. What's going on? And I turned around, and it was old Gerald Barnhart. He'd gained quite a bit of weight, and he was grunting like that, just trying to mount up on the horse. So guess what? From now on, I just call old Gerald Grunt. I nicknamed him. You've nicknamed somebody. You've got a nickname. But listen, the nickname I'm waiting for, when I get to heaven, because I got a new heart, I got a new name, and I can't wait to see what God called old Rob Pierce. But then 2 Corinthians 5:17, I became a new creation. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all things are new. The old things have passed away. You ever heard that old song by Dale Way? The old man is dead. The man standing before you, he may look a lot the same. But he's a brand new man. Boy, I got to thinking about that every once in a while. I mean, when you're a poor boy like me and you finally get to go get some brand new clothes, and man, you can't wait to get the new Tony Lamas and can't wait to wear them, and you got a pair of new Wranglers on and you got a new spiffied up shirt, and without doubt somebody will always say, well, look at old Rob, he got him some new Tony Lamas. Look at old Rob, he got him some new Wranglers. Look at old Rob, he got him a brand new cinch shirt. Woo, old Rob got him some new clothes. But let me tell you what, one Tuesday morning, if you're listening to me, say I am. I showed up and they seen something different about me, but it wasn't the new Tony Lamas. It was the same old Tony Lamas. It was the same old Wranglers, the same old cinch shirt. But the deal was, it wasn't the old Rob in new clothes. It was a new Rob in the old clothes. God did a new thing. Amen. But look here, he says, I want to do a new thing. I want to give you a new heart.
Yeah.
I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to make you a new creation.
Amen.
I'm going to give you a new song.
Oh.
Psalms 40:3. He put a new song in my mouth. Praise to God.
Hallelujah.
And many will.
Amen.
Many will. See it. It doesn't say here. Many will see it. He gives you a new song, and not many will hear it. Many will see it, and guess what they'll do? And they fear, and then they will trust God. Let me tell you what, those old songs used to be rose-colored glasses, watermelon crawl. Man, I feel like a woman. That's what I used to listen to. But let me tell you, one Tuesday morning, I got, listen, hotter than a hoochie-coochie's gone. I quit doing the watermelon crawl. Listen to me. His presence, victory in Jesus. That's the song. I'm a little bit homesick. That's the new song. Hey, countenance. And guess what? Many have seen it. That God done a new thing in this old boy. And to God be the glory. Because many have seen it. They've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? It's real simple. One day I understood what it took to become a Christian. Now, I'm not at all perfect. But the more I read that Bible, I understand what it means to be a Christian. And because of that, many see it and will fear and trust in the Lord. I just believe with all my heart, if more people knew what it took to be a Christian and knows what it means to be a Christian, we'd have a lot more Christians. There come a knock on a door one Saturday morning. The husband and wife was in the back sunroom. The wife heard the knock. She got up. She went and answered the door. It was two men from a local church out doing some soul winning. She invited them in. They didn't waste much time. They posed the question, ma'am, are you a Christian? She said, no. Would you allow us to share with you from the scriptures how to become a Christian? She said, yes, sir. They shared with her from the Word of God how to become a Christian. They asked her before leaving, would you mind us just saying a prayer for you? She said, no, not at all. They prayed, they left. The wife made her way back to the back room. Husband was still watching TV. Kind of nonchalantly says, who was at the door? She says, two men from a local church. He kind of got his attention. He said, well, what'd they want, hon? They want to know if we was Christians. The husband said to the wife, what'd you tell them? I told them we weren't. Well, hon, why didn't you tell them you taught Sunday school? You do, you know. Honey, why didn't you tell them I'm a deacon at the church? I am, you know. And that woman with tears running down her face said, because that's not what they ask. And honey, you know, and I know, we're not Christians. I'm not asking you if you're a churchgoer. I'm not asking you tonight if you've been through the baptistry. Not asking you if your name's on a church card somewhere. Not asking you if your picture's in a church directory. I'm asking you tonight, are you a Christian? And if you're not, be a great night to become one by placing your heart and your trust in Christ. Let's all stand. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.